The flood is coming, all right? The flood is coming. So I'm sorry. Thank God for grace. Amen. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer once again. God, I just want to thank you so much that you desire to use us. As sinful as we are, you desire to make something beautiful of our mess. Father, we want to ask for the Holy Spirit right now to come and speak. Lord, as you were able to speak through a donkey to Balaam, Father, I just want to ask that you would be able to speak through my lips. We ask that you would be uplifted and glorified in Jesus. May you draw all people to you. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Jesus is coming! Jesus is coming! Mom, Jesus is coming! The little boy ran inside to the house and said, Mom, Jesus is coming! And she's like, what are you talking about? I saw it. It's in the east. It's about the size of a man's fist. Jesus is coming! Come on, come on! And so the mother did what the child said. I said, okay, I'll come. And he's pulling her, dragging her, saying, Mom, come on, Jesus is coming. You can't miss it. And he goes outside and he points to the east. He says, see, Mom, Jesus is coming. And the mother looks, and sure enough, she sees. She smiles and she looks down at her son and says, that's not Jesus, son. That's a weather balloon. And such was the disappointment of my father. At a young age, he thought that Jesus was going to come soon. And he thought that that day Jesus was coming, but he was disappointed. How many of us here, maybe are in the older generation, thought Jesus was going to come in their youth? You don't have to raise your hand. But I could imagine that a lot of you have. And how many of us young people hear over and over throughout history that Jesus is coming? And even now to this day, we hear Jesus is coming soon. And we believe it, and we think we believe it sometimes. How many of us have thought about the last day events? And if we have, are you afraid of it? And it's okay if you kind of are, because it's a legitimate thing that is going to come upon us, that these last days of trouble that the Bible talks about are literally going to come upon us. And it's all right to kind of be afraid of this, because I guess the next question that would lead us to is, am I ready? Are you ready? We've heard it said, Jesus is coming soon. But how many times have we heard it and said, yeah, well, maybe. That's what my grandpa was saying in his day. He almost sold everything he had to go on a crusade and say Jesus was coming. My parents almost got to that point in their youth, in college. They thought that Jesus was coming, and a bunch of people were heading down, I forget what state they were going to, but they thought Jesus was coming, and everyone's saying, come on, let's just sell our stuff, and we'll go in a motorhome, and we just go preach that Jesus is coming soon. And at first they caught the flame and they had the zeal and like, yeah, maybe we should. But then they stopped themselves and say, wait a second, let's just think about this really quick. And they prayed about it and they said no. And I think they were happy that they said no, because here we are. They didn't have to start life all over again. They didn't have to go try to ask for their job again. But as we think about the last days, some may argue that maybe we're already in them or they haven't happened yet. But the question that just keeps coming back to my mind is, are we ready? If Jesus were to come, are you ready? What have we done to prepare for that? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. We find the story of Noah, and it's the one we've heard from our youth, maybe even told as a child, or maybe even our nursery was decorated with Noah's and the ark, and we had little animals spinning above our cradles, or we had the waves and the ark painted on our walls. And here we see that the antediluvian race was numbered. Chapter 6, start with me in verse 3. It says, "And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Their days were numbered. And if you were to stop right there, you would say, man, I wonder why their days were numbered. I mean, the only verse before this says that they were, you know, seeing the daughters and they were going after them and just taking what they wanted. What's wrong with that? Well, we keep on reading and we see as we continue reading, jump down to me, with me to verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Man had become so debased to the point that every moment of their waking day that they could only think of was evil. Everything, their thoughts, their actions, what they said, it was evil. And God was going to put a check on this. Verse 6, it says, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created." I'm glad that it doesn't stop right there at that verse. He says, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah had found favor in God's eyes. Something that we like to ponder on. Grace. Let's see what that grace led Noah to do. Let's go to verse 13. "And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Now today, I'm not going to be talking more so about the end time events or what is happening or how bad our world was or is. I'm going to be talking about what Noah did in preparation for that time. Because we do get caught up talking about the events. We do get caught up talking about the signs. But sometimes we so often forget what Noah did before it came. God says in 14, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Its width 50 cubits and its height 30 cubits." So it was about 600 by 100 by 60. If Maxwell said was true in his Blue Bible storybooks, that's what dimensions translate over to from cubits. 600 feet long, that's about the length of 2 football fields, minus the end zones on each one. A big boat. Now, I just want to stop right there. God gives Noah the dimensions, and he gives him a plan to build the ark, but have you ever thought about what God was asking Noah to do? To build an ark? Noah didn't even know what an ark was, let alone maybe even a boat. And here he was being asked to do something that had never been done before in Earth's history. Noah, build an ark. What's an ark? Well, I'll give you the dimensions and you figure it out from there. It was a boat, a big sea vessel that we're told by inspiration resembled more of a house. And this was to be the saving for Noah and his family and the animals that were going to come. And it just kind of blows my mind that Noah was being asked to do something he's never done before, that's never been seen before. And then on top of that, to go and tell people about something that the world had never heard or seen before. Rain? Flood? No, you're crazy. The only water we see are the bodies of water that are held at their boundaries. Seas that aren't even as big as the ones we have today, because the ones we have today are the results of the flood. And they only saw the mist that came up from the ground to water the earth. And here Noah was supposed to warn them about these things that they had never heard or seen of before. And then you know what's even crazier than that? Is Noah actually did it. He actually did it. I think sometimes we get numb to that idea that Noah actually did something that he's never done before, because we hear the story in Cradle Roll, we hear it through church school, we hear it through our family worships, but do we ever really realize the emphasis of what God was asking Noah to do? To do the impossible. He built and he preached. And it wasn't for just one day. Oh, no, 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 no. It was for 120 years. 120 years. The same work and the same message every single day for 120 years straight. Yes, mercy. Could you imagine having that job? Could you imagine the discouragement that must have come with that? I mean, the ridicule, the jokes, the jesting, maybe even the doubt that all flooded towards Noah at that time. He was doing something that has never been done before, but he was, and his only evidence that he was basing all of what he was doing was on what God had told him to do. God's word. I guess put yourself in Noah's shoes. Modern day, right now. It's kind of similar, you see. Noah, each day Noah woke up, he woke up to a world that was in that was a political and a spiritual turmoil kind of world. And the whole world was against him. And you think about what God has called us to. And you think about what Noah was called to. What did Noah do? Noah woke up each day, despite having a world that was flooded with political and spiritual turmoil and that was against him. He woke up each day and he worked on the ark and he preached the word. And I think, what in the world was Noah thinking? God had asked Noah to do the impossible. God asked us to do the impossible. But not in and of ourselves, but with God's help. When we think about what God has called Noah to do, he's asking us to do the same thing. How does this translate for us? Number one, build your ark. What is our ark? I would argue that our ark is the character. The ark of our character that will keep us afloat amidst the world's sin and doubt. That will keep us up and distinguished amongst the rest. Not just because we're special, but because God is calling us to be separate from the world. Because he is coming soon, amen? Amen. The last days will come. But we shouldn't be sitting around like we're scared and complaining of how things are getting worse or how Trump's doing this or Obama did that or Bush did that. We shouldn't get hooked up on things like that because we're not truly preparing ourselves. That's keeping an eye on the signs, but what are you doing to prepare yourself for when these things actually take place? When we read Matthew chapter 24 and 25 and we see the things that God's warning us, Jesus warned the disciples of, he says, listen, there's going to be roars, rumors of wars, there are going to be false Christs, but guess what? These are the beginnings. But the end is not yet. Prepare the ark. Preparing the character in our life is like, building a house in a subdivision, okay? There's a designer who writes a blueprint, right? And that designer then takes that blueprint and he gives it to the workers and they go and build a model within the subdivision and then they go to work on all the other houses in the subdivision. And if they have a question of what something looks like in the blueprints, they are to go back to the model. God had given us the blueprints of his character written in his law. And if we have a problem with what something looks like in that and how that looks within our life, he has given us the model of Jesus himself, the fulfillment of the law. He said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. So if we have a question of what our life should look, we see Jesus as a standard. And it's not impossible to reach. In ourselves, it is, okay? I'll say that. I mean, have you ever just tried working on your character and building it? I mean, it gets tiring. I mean, I fail day after day, fall down, get back up, fall down. I mean, and some days it's like, God, is this even worth it? I'm tired of falling. I'm tired of getting back up and then falling again almost as soon as I get back up. It's hard. But it's not impossible. The only way it is impossible is if we rely in our own strength to do it. And that's what the beautiful thing about grace is. Webster's Dictionary in 1828 version says grace is defined as this, that it is a divine influence or the influence of the Spirit that restrains you from sin. What? You mean it's just not favor? It's not just unmerited favor that God's just giving me something? No. And you know, this is a thing that we struggle with the idea of grace as Adventists, is that sometimes we think, oh, God has done this amazing thing through Jesus and dying on the cross, but yet our salvation still hinges upon something I must do. It's a means versus fruit. Sometimes we think that we do certain things as a means to receive grace, when really, we should be doing these things because we have received grace. Amen. Building your ark, the character that will stand firm, to stand like a flint like Noah did when he was there in front of the multitudes. Noah versus the world. And he was able to stand there saying, repent. Because something is coming that I don't want to see you be a part of. And God has given us this as an example, as a warning. And that period, the 120 years, we ask God, why was it 120 years? You built the whole earth in 7 days. Why didn't you just help them and send angels, you know? Because the 120 years was a grace period. The time that we have right now, the reason Jesus hasn't come is because it's still the evidence of his mercy and grace. You know, Jesus is still going to come whether we're ready or not. I mean, that's just plain and simple, but he's given us time to prepare. Build your ark. The next thing that we can see is preaching the word. It'd be a little selfish of us to just keep the warnings and the secrets to being prepared to ourselves. And as a Christian, you remember I said it before in one of my witnessing sermons, is that we make excuses, say, oh, witnessing isn't my spiritual gift. Newsflash, it's part of Christianity. You don't need any gift to witness other than the ones you have. It's part of our Christian walk. It's part of who we are to be called. That's why when we see in the sanctuary the candle stand as a symbol of being the light to the world, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You're the salt. It doesn't matter if you have a gift of speaking or the gift of you name it. It's part of who we are as a Christian to share with what we have inside of us. God's going to hold us accountable to it. The light that we're given, we're held accountable to give it to other people. It's plain and simple. Really. And we shouldn't be Christians that live in fear, because God said, I, through Timothy, through Paul to Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. With grace comes power. Do you remember when Paul was pleading with God to take the thorn out of his flesh? He says, God, take it. And God's response was, my grace is sufficient for you. And it's in our weakness that we find strength. When we're weak and we come to God, He'll give us the strength to preach. He'll give us the strength to get back up. Building our ark is just one part of it, is allowing God to help us in the transformative power of our character. And then, not only that, we are to preach the word, to be people, to send it out to other people. You know, I think about everything we've been given, and the world excels in what we've been given. You know, the whole kale deal a couple years ago in California, I mean, that could have been us. Health message. CrossFit came out. That could have been us. Could have been part of the health message. Or you name it. Anything that you see today that the world is excelling and people are going to, we've been given counsel in a couple of those things through Ellen White. But I think sometimes, like Esau, we kind of despise our birthright. Given something so precious that we're afraid to use it because we're afraid what people will think of me. Not saying that we should uplift it over the Bible, heavens no, but to use the Bible and then use her writings to gain deeper understanding. In fact, Ellen White says that if we really studied the Bibles and asked for the Spirit of God as we should, we wouldn't even need her writings. Build your ark. Preach the word. And this is the final thing, is to do it one day at a time. Noah didn't build the ark and preach and begin it and end it all in one day. No, there was 120 years. Noah got up one day after another, and he did what God called him to do. It would be really discouraging if we were to just try to do it all in one day and we would fail miserably. Unless by some way God provides and he does it in a day. Like in Acts where he says thousands were converted in a day. I mean, that's something that only God can do. But for us, the work of sanctification, the process, we're told that that's a process of a lifetime. And it's something that we have to remember, that it's only a day-to-day process. And I forget that myself, because sometimes I look at my failings when I'm trying to build my ark. And I say, God, I can't do this. Why can't it just be now? Just snap your fingers and translate me like Enoch, like Elijah, like all those other brothers who got to go. Like, why can't that be me? But there's still lessons to be learned. There's a testing of our faith and our patience that each day brings. He's calling us to a faith and to a patience that we haven't discovered yet. You know, this process, it's like preparing for a marathon. I've never ran one, but I'm going to tell you about it. I've probably only ran probably 6 miles the most ever in my life, and that was pre-college. And I probably did it maybe about as many times on one hand, okay? And that's probably why my suit's a little tight right now. But if I ask my wife, she just says it's all muscle. But, you know, after 2 years of being married and looking at other people's marriages, you know, I've quickly learned that spouses over time will either become brutally honest or they'll just tell you what you want to hear. So I don't know which one it was when she told me it was all muscle. I like to think so. But preparing for a marathon, it takes some time. You don't just go run a marathon, because that would just be plain stupid. I don't know who would want to do that. And if that's you, I'm sorry. I'm not calling you stupid. It's just the idea of that is stupid. 26 miles for a medal. Sorry, Shantae. it's not in me. There's no desire to run that long just to say, woohoo, I did the Lincoln Marathon. Oh, man. Maybe if I had like an Ironman body afterwards, it'd be worth it. But it takes time. takes months in advance of training, preparation, maybe even a little recovery, and then the day comes, and then you run the marathon, and you race, and you finish triumphantly. And you know, a marathon, it represents commitment to a purpose and finishing what you set out to do with all your focus on the goal. May we not lose our focus. May we not give up our commitment to what God is calling us to. It's been over 170 years since the great disappointment. Someone can check my math, but that's what Google told me. 170 years since the, over 170 years since the great disappointment, and those people thought that Jesus was going to come, and he didn't. But they continued to work effortlessly to give something to the world that they knew was true, and they didn't want the world to miss out on it. Those people are long gone and dead. The torch is yours to pick up. Not just the older generations, but young people. The torch is ours to pick up, to move forward into darkness, because there are people who are still seeking the light. And it is in this period, this waiting period, that God has given us a sweet taste of his grace. The grace period of where we can utilize the grace God has given us and give it to others. God is calling us to build our arcs. Don't lay down your hammers. Don't lay down the word of God. Pick them up and keep building steadfast each day. Each blow to the ark was a witness to the people. Each day we are in the word, we grow stronger. Each day we put forth the effort, like the story, it becomes a little bit easier. A little bit easier. It doesn't mean that we will be exempt from doubt or temptation or from failure. But God wants us to be persistent and endure. Because that's what it's going to take when we get to the last days. The preparation that we have done in the earlier days is what enables us to stand when the time of trouble comes. We can't just lay around and do whatever we want, and then when persecution comes, okay, I'm going to stand up for what I believe in, and when they point the gun at me, I'm going to say, I believe in Jesus. No. You're going to turn around and run. Or you're going to renounce Jesus before people and before God himself. And that's why he says, prepare the ark. It starts now, so you will be able to float when the time comes of flooding. Build your ark, preach the word, and remember that it's one day at a time. Father, I just want to ask that you continue to give us grace in this time period that we're in. Lord, forgive us of the time wasted. Lord, teach us how to live, how to go about our daily lives, yet with the expectancy that you are still going to come. Lord, it doesn't mean that we're supposed to just give up everything and to sell everything now, but we're called to build our relationship with you, our character, and through that, through the avenues of our work, we can give the opportunity to other people. May we utilize that, Lord. May we build our ark, and may we preach the word through the different avenues that you have given us to work. And Father, may we not be discouraged, and may we remember that it is a day-by-day process. May we not be discouraged, but encouraged that you are with us along in this process. For with God, all things are possible. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.